On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead. We are often in the habit of thinking of the resurrection of the dead as a more or less calm rising from our slumbers. There's reasons, of course, for thinking of like that. John Chrysostomus already informs us that already in his day, the place of the Christian dead was a koimaterion, a place of the sleepers. What today, of course, we call a cemetery. It was a Christian name concerning the destiny of those who had died and so were sleeping, awaiting the final act of their redemption. But behind that confidence, behind that kind of quiet solitude image of just waiting for the soft hand lies a more, well, violent image. We see this image in the story of Jesus in the Gethsemane, when, as we are told by the majority text of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus sweat, drops of sweat as though they were drops of blood. That lets us know it wasn't just hot in the garden. There was a real anxiety in the garden, a fear. Because death is a power, not in the first instance a slumber. It's a threat. For behind it and within it lies a hostile force, which the scriptures call the devil. Death comes by way of his will. And so death is the instantiation of an alien will. Christ confronted it, and he feared it, as well he might, because it would be a struggle. That's called the crucifixion, where he didn't simply sweat as though drops of blood, but gave drops of blood, because he was in battle. You don't bleed in Starbucks. And so when God wanted to confront this power called death and sin, he did not send into the world an idea, nor did he send a dogma. God does not debate with the devil, because the devil wants you. And so God sent a man. The truth of God's love, mercy, the truth, the fact of God's intent for humankind was a man. And that man confronted evil. And were it not that man confronting evil, that evil would not have been confronted, nor would it have been overcome. And so it is that in the explanation of the third article that we just recited, before we get to the last day, we get to the confession that in various ways God gives us that which he is and has. He gives to us his body and blood, the enlightenment of his gospel. Which is to say, as Jesus was here saying, today, now, if you hear the voice of the one who was in Gethsemane, know that you are placed in confrontation with death and sin. When everything is said and done, the final resurrection is not getting out of bed. It is the final crushing of a power. It is the final victory of a mortal enemy. But already, and this is why we confess the resurrection of the dead, as a reality that already characterizes our own existence, as those who are baptized into the crucified and who eat and drink body and blood given out and shed, that we are now in Christ's name to confront evil and sin in the world. It is true also of us. God does not send in the first instance our ideas, nor does he send in the first instance our doctrines, but in the first instance he sends you and me. So the question of faith always contains within it the question of steadfastness and faith. Fullness. That faithfulness was demonstrated by Christ. He didn't want it. If at all possible, I don't want this, he prayed. And yes, to put a sharp point on it, the Christ did not want to be the Christ. If possible. But not my will, but yours be done. That language of filial obedience is precisely the language of faith. That is to say, the conviction, the consensus, the acquiescence to the fact that God wills us to be his soldier. In Christ as foremost captain. And so when we go out the doors and we have heard the gospel and received all the gifts, as we say, there's a struggle. And if no struggle, who cares what you have heard and received? Because what you have heard and received is the armor, the helmet, the sword, the breastplate of a soldier. And so, as we sit here, we're in the place of Jesus in Gethsemane. And I know, you will know when you are actually confronted, I mean truly confronted, by the power of sin and death. And we see it increasingly, don't we, in our culture, where you can't even be a faithful Christian without a mob on Twitter, Facebook, and at your front door. When you actually confront it, and there's a threat to your little common existence and your comforts, then you will know the words of Jesus such as they were. Not my will, because I don't want it. I would rather not be confronted. But we are precisely there to confront. Because when God wishes to confront evil, he sends a man. Not an idea. And he sends a woman. Not an idea. For that man and that woman are to be the enfleshments of truth. That God confronts wickedness. Forgives, to be sure, the repentant. But when everything is said and done, to confront evil. There is probably, as I would see it, a lot more to the third article than we might like. And so it is, and Luther knew this, the Christian habit is day by day to pray for steadfastness. Because what faith confronts in the world is no other than what Christ confronted on his cross. So faith is not just a belief in that it is so, but faith is that I am what I am, and what I am is the soldier of God in Christ Jesus. And because I am that, and because I am nothing other than that, I confess on the last day he will raise me and all the dead and give to me and all the dead in Christ eternal life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.